few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. As he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again." He also hoped that Paul would bribe him, so he sent for him quite often and talked with him. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 26. Yes, I know I read the text first without introducing it. My apologies. But you know, sometimes you just got to do things a little different. When you do start the same old way, introduce the text, and then this, that, sometimes you just got to throw a little monkey wrench in things, right? And get people guessing, wait a minute, I recognize that. What's he reading from? And I'm sure you probably had already figured out it was Acts 24 before I even said so. Acts 24, 24 through 26. All right. If you don't know what you're talking about, then you should not be talking. That's a pretty good rule, right? We've probably been told that a few times in our lives, especially as kids. But it's too bad that Paul didn't get it. He starts talking about faith in Christ, but then he made a catastrophic mistake. He started talking about things that had nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus. Now, how do I know this? He spoke about righteousness, the way a person should live or not live. He spoke about self-control, responsibility for your actions and setting boundaries for yourself, holding your own self accountable. And then he spoke about judgment, people answering to their Creator for their actions and potentially facing an eternal punishment for their sins. These are not elements of faith in Christ. Paul, unfortunately, while being an eloquent speaker, did not know of whom he was speaking. Now, friends, before you get mad and slam your Bible shut and shut the radio off or throw it against the wall, "This guy's gone totally off his rocker. Why did they let him on the radio?" Stay with me, all right? I do this sometimes because I want to pique your curiosity. I want to make sure that you're awake and that you're tuned into what I'm saying. And sometimes in order to do that, I say something that isn't right because I want to make sure that you're listening. Even if the only reason you're listening now is to see what other stupid thing I say, hey, at least I've got your attention, right? No, friends, he did know of whom he was speaking. The problem is that so many want to see this Jesus in an entirely different light because he's easier to accept. It's what I call the Jesus of the world versus the Jesus of the Bible. You see, when you preach the Jesus of the world, you preach that Jesus loves everybody and accepts everybody and died for everybody, and his grace covers their sins, and when you die, you go to heaven for all of those aforementioned reasons. And there is certainly truth in all of that. As with most religions out there is some truth in everything, but there's also a lot that is not true that can get masked by the truth that lies around it. This happens with the Jesus of the world. Yes, all of that stuff mentioned earlier is true, but in emphasizing those truths, they mask over or flat out reject what is also true. That while Jesus accepts everybody and loves everybody, he does not permit them to continue in just any lifestyle if that lifestyle is against his commands. What they don't usually say is the bit about personal accountability and responsibility. You cannot come to Jesus but then refuse to give up the things that Jesus says are against the truth, which are his Father and himself. You must be willing to take inventory of your life and identify what is not pure and right by the standards of Jesus and then be willing to get rid of them. Yes, Jesus died for everybody, but here's the real truth of Jesus' death. It did not save everybody the way that so many like to think. So many like to think that because Jesus died, that's all that is necessary. The only thing that needed to be done has already been done, and we are saved. But that is not the truth. The truth is that Jesus died, and that is called the gospel, but that gospel must be obeyed. The gospel, in effect, says that Jesus died for the salvation of all mankind, but that same mankind must obey the terms as laid out in Scripture. You see, friends, Jesus dying did not automatically save you of your sins. It did not automatically put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What it did was give you that option now. It gave you the ability. See, it gave you the right to become a child of God. If you so choose that path for your life, if you so choose to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you so choose to obey the gospel plan of salvation, you can have all of that. But the simple fact that Jesus died does not automatically mean that every person living is going to heaven. And too many people with the Jesus of the world, that's where they want to stop it, is Jesus died. Yes, he did. But friends, we've got to go beyond that. We've got to look beyond his death to what he said has to come after that. More than once in the Bible, you find people asking the question, what must we do to be saved? And never has the answer been, nothing, you already are because Jesus died. That never was the answer. That only made it possible for them to be saved, but there is still personal accountability. You see, before Jesus died, there was no door to salvation from sin, but Jesus' death created that door. But the simple presence of that door does not automatically mean that you are going to walk through it. It does not mean that you automatically reap the benefits of what is on the other side. You have to willingly walk through the door in order to benefit from what is on the other side. That's why the Jesus of the Bible is not nearly as popular as the Jesus of the world, nor are those of us who preach the Jesus of the Bible. And that is the Jesus that Paul was preaching, was the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that will actually save people from their sins and give them all the benefits, but not give them a false sense of security. And it is that Jesus that I am preaching to you today. The Jesus of the Bible, because I don't wish for anyone to have a false sense of security. Sure, the other Jesus will probably make you feel good, but this world has gone much too far in the direction of we must make each other feel good, and so there are some things that we just won't say. Feeling good about yourself won't get you to heaven. Jesus feeling good about you, that will. And if you give him a chance, he can make you truly feel good about yourself because he can change you for the better if you let him. So as we talk about Jesus today, we are talking about the heavier topics of righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment because these things are part of Jesus Christ. You cannot exclude them and still have a pure and honest Jesus. And you cannot exclude them from your life and still have a pure and honest relationship with Jesus. So the number one item on this list is righteousness. Well, yeah, I'm always right. As long as everybody remembers that, everything will be fine. That's a lot like saying, well, yeah, to a prospective, you know, boss in a job interview. Yeah, of course I'm a team player as long as everyone follows my lead. Whoops! That'll send off some alarm bells if your potential boss has any brains. Well, righteousness doesn't begin with us. Sorry to have to say. It begins with Jesus. Romans 3:22 tells us that this righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no distinction. Jesus was righteous himself, and he teaches us how to be righteous. The underlying code phrase there, if there's something going off in your head, Jesus was righteous himself, and he teaches us how to be righteous. What's not being said is that that probably means that you don't know how to do it on your own, and neither do I. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, I told you. You didn't believe me, but I told you it was right there. Which is why God has shown the world his righteousness, because his righteousness does not kill, but rather gives life. This righteousness comes through believing in Jesus Christ, believing in him as the Savior of the world. When we say righteous, we are talking about conforming to God's standard, his standard of morality, love, and honesty, and fairness. And already, from the beginning, the world is in trouble because they have their own standard of pretty much everything, which does not usually fall in line with the standard of God. Yes, it is true that God does accept us as we are, meaning that we do not first have to change our standards to his before he can love us or before we can approach him in faith. But it does mean that we have to be willing to conform to his standard once we enter a relationship with him. In other words, God does not expect a person to act like a Christian so they can become one. But once they become a Christian, they can no longer continue to live like they did before. We cannot live just any lifestyle and still be approved in the eyes of God. But the Jesus of the world says that you can come just as you are. Jesus loves you and he accepts you. And if you mention actually changing something about your life, you are looked at like a total troublemaker. Oh, come on, you're a good enough person the way you are. You don't need to change anything. You believe in Jesus. They forget that believing in Jesus requires some personal accountability and some personal change. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. This is why, friends, we need the righteousness of God. Psalm 34 and verse 12. See, I'm being nice and I'm going to introduce that one before I read it. Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Hallelujah! I bet every one of us is raising our hands right now. Absolutely, I do! You might want to put your hand down for this next part, okay? Just in case you were a little hasty, in case you didn't read forward. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Whoops. Some of us might be putting our hands down by now. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Maybe a few more have just put their hands back down. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. Now, maybe living a life that is long and prosperous doesn't seem all that fantastic after all, huh? No, I'm joking. And the idea behind that is not that if you do live righteous before God, that you will live to a ripe old age and you will prosper in many areas. That's not necessarily what that means, okay? The blessings and the benefits of living righteous before God is not necessarily have anything to do with material things. But the idea in this passage is, you know, the secret to true life. You know, true life, a true prosperous life, a life that really and truly actually means something, starts with cleaning up your act, for lack of a better way to put it. Get rid of the evil. Get rid of the lies. Do good. Search for the peace. Work to maintain that peace. Has it always mattered to God how his creation lives? Genesis 6, 5 and 6 says that God looked down and saw the intents of man's heart was only evil continually, and it grieved him. It has always mattered to God how his creation lived. It has always mattered how they treated one another. He gives us his righteousness to show us how we should live toward him and toward one another. Folks, stop being mean to each other, please. Stop sniping at people and being all impatient with people and making critical judgments about people before you even know what's going on. Can't we all just get along? Folks, it matters to God that we do that. Christian to Christian, non-Christian to non-Christian, Christian to non-Christian, whatever. Can't we all just get along? That's what God wants to see. It does matter, friends. It does matter to God how His creation lives. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Second thing on the list was self-control. Self-control. This one may be even scarier than righteousness. Some even believe that this is the topic that may have bothered Felix the most. This Felix was Antonius Felix, and he held notoriety for corruption, cynicism, and cruelty. As the historian Tacitus, T-A-C-I-T-U-S, I'm honestly not sure how I'm supposed to pronounce that, as he wrote, Felix reveled in cruelty and lust and wielded the power of a king with the mind of a slave. That is not a very good combination. But a message about self-control will probably bother someone like that. If he has any shred of a conscience left in him, which apparently he had just enough. The ability to control oneself is an ability that still eludes many people today, at least in some regards. Some people, absolutely, positively, cannot walk away from a chocolate bar. Especially if it's a Hershey's Special Dark or a Hershey's Almond with Hershey's with almonds. I may or may not be speaking about myself here. I don't know. Some people absolutely positively cannot walk away from a cup of coffee. Even if they've already had a barrel today, they cannot walk away from another cup of coffee. However, such inabilities are not, I will confess here for a second, if I can just, you know, be personal and whatever. I am on the radio, which is kind of nice because I do have a cup of coffee that I am drinking from. Hopefully you can't hear me doing it, but I do have a cup of coffee that I am drinking from. So, you know, being on the radio is kind of nice. Though I used to drink water quite a bit when I was preaching in public behind the pulpit. So, you know, drinking and preaching is good, but I am reveling in a cup of coffee as I speak to you. Got to admit. But such inabilities are not likely to be brought up at your judgment day face to face. I don't really think that God cares how many chocolate bars you had or how many cups of coffee. However, your inability to bite back nasty and hurtful words just might be. Your inability to control your physical lusts and passions in inappropriate settings probably will be. The phrase, because I know you, gives evidence to this perhaps more than we realize. People who know us have come to learn our behaviors and tendencies, and sometimes they can help us avoid those situations that are likely to make us behave poorly, thus saving us from doing something that we might regret later. How many times has somebody said, no, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to give this to you. I'm not going to let you do that. Well, but why? Because I know you. I know if you get in that situation, I know what you're going to do. Hey, we all know somebody that well to know what they're going to do. And hey, somebody knows us that well to know what we're going to do. We may not like the fact that they know us that well, but they do. The trick to self-control is that we need to know ourselves. We need to know what my tendency is likely going to be if I'm in this situation. So everybody take a minute to introduce yourself to yourself. Take your right hand and grab your left hand and shake it if you need to. I don't really care how you do it, but introduce yourself to yourself. Now that you've both gotten acquainted, pay attention to each other. Know what you do in certain situations, and if what you do is bad, then do your best to avoid those situations. And if you can't avoid it, then hold yourself accountable at all times. Pay attention to yourself, what you're feeling, what you're thinking, and if you need to get out, then get out. Have you ever had one of those days when you just want to lose it? I mean, you've been holding it together, you've been taking the pressure, but now you just don't want to anymore. May not even be that you can't take it anymore, it's just that you don't want to. You're tired of holding it together and controlling the things you do and say, and you just want to let it all out, whatever all that is. Those are the times we need self-control. Friends, every one of us has a limit. Every one of us can be pushed and tested without breaking, but eventually, if the pressure doesn't break first, we will. It's only human. We, no matter how great we are, no matter how strong and solid of character and faith we are, we still have a breaking point. Everybody does. We need to know what that point is and try and avoid those high pressure situations, but sometimes we can't. Sometimes we just can't avoid it. And when we can't, pay attention to yourself if you start to break apart. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. I think we all know what kind of self-control and self-discipline it takes to be a competitive runner. I don't know, maybe you don't, but you've got to be in good shape, and keeping yourself that way does require a bit of self-control. I love to run, meaning I love to go jogging when time permits. I'm not training to run a marathon. I have no intention of running in a marathon, but I do love to get out and run. Especially on a nice sunny day and feel the sun beating down on me. I look up and, you know, the sky is crystal blue and there's a route that takes me by a lake. When the sun is hitting the lake, it's just, it makes for a really enjoyable time. It's a really good way to get out and enjoy the outdoors and fresh air and do something good for my body. But I've got to admit, and I try and run 3 miles. Sometimes I cut it down to 2 if I'm just really not feeling it, but I run at least 2 miles each time I go, and it's when weather permitting during the good times of the year, it's several times a week, if not every day, depending on work. But I'm going to be honest with you, there are times when I went out there more on principle than on desire, because sometimes I would come home and I just wasn't feeling like running. It's like, I don't know that I want to go run 3 miles. But, you know, I changed my mind once I would get out there and I'd, you know, I'd get into it, you know, and it feels really great. But sometimes taking that first step out the door, it's hard. It can take a lot of self-control and discipline to make yourself get out there and do it. It does require the ability to tell yourself no when you need to be told no, even if there was no one else there to do it. It requires you to make yourself do something that you may not feel like doing sometimes at all, but you make yourself do it anyway, even with no one else there to make you. You've got to get good at bossing yourself around and then be good at listening to your boss. And I like how Paul compares the spiritual race to that of a physical one, particularly with the Romans. They were pretty intense. They took their races very seriously. And Paul, more or less, says that we should be too. I bring and keep my body under subjection. I do it. I don't rely on anyone else to do it, though accountability is certainly not a bad thing, and Paul certainly does not discourage it here. But I don't rely on anyone else to do it because it is my responsibility. I am responsible for my actions, for my behavior. And at the end of the day, whether I have done good or bad, the only person I have to credit or blame is myself. So if what I really need is a good lecture, then I grab myself by the arm and drag me to a back room and I chew myself out until I feel compelled to apologize to myself. That's what I do. And if what I need is a good slap to the back of the head, then I watch NCIS so I can do it effectively without hurting myself. Credit to Agent Leroy Jethro Gibbs there, if you've never watched NCIS, you really need to as soon as you get done listening to me. And if I should be grounded for the rest of my natural life, then I do it. Lest when preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, is this passage for preachers only? No, because you will notice that Paul is encouraging his readers to be the same, and not all of them were preachers. This concept probably meant more for Paul because of his position, but that in no way means that only preachers are responsible for their behavior. He encourages us all to keep ourselves in control, to be self-disciplined, lest we lose the prize. For him, it would be especially tragic to lose the prize after preaching so fervently to others, but it is a tragedy to all who lose. And the third thing, the coming judgment. By far, in my opinion, the scariest of the three topics. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 18. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." That's kind of sort of like that attitude of, "Oh, this will never happen to me." Yeah, people who have watched their houses burn down probably thought that. People who got that phone call in the middle of the night saying that their child has just been killed in a car accident, or their husband or wife or whoever, they probably thought that too. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. There it is, what we talked about in point number one. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. There it is again, righteousness from point number one. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. This last point is a little bit more like a sermon within the sermon, but since I'm the one who's preaching, I can do that because, hey, I get to make the rules. So many like to scoff at the idea of the second coming of Christ, at a day of judgment and accounting, but as the writer here said, God did it once before. Why is it so hard to believe that he would do it again? So he decided to change his element this time, fire as opposed to water. Big deal. What this passage points out to us is this. Number one, people will laugh and say it will never happen because it hasn't happened yet, but they only say never because it never has. That doesn't mean it never will. Why hasn't it happened yet? Because God is patient and does not desire for anyone to perish. Yes, all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all will give an account of himself, but not all will perish. Many will enter their life of eternal rest, and God desires that all will enter that rest, but that simply will not be, because the wickedness of mankind is very great, and many men refuse to acknowledge their Creator and Lord, and refuse to be accountable in this life to anyone but themselves, and for that wickedness, the Bible says there will be a judgment. That judgment, however, is delayed, that these people might still repent of their sins and turn to God and be saved. The very thing they laugh at is the very thing that is trying to save them, if only they would open their eyes to see. And number three, because of these things, what kind of people should we be? Friends, let us be the faithful, the righteous, the ones who are found on that day spotless and blameless before the God of all creation. No one knows the day nor the hour. That is why it says it will be like a thief in the night. Let us not be found on that day engaging in sinful behavior or being found harboring sinful and rebellious hearts. Rather, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life freely. Friend, I appeal to you today to come. When Felix heard the message, he became afraid, convicted of his own sinfulness, and he ran away from it. But running away doesn't make it all better. You can look into a mirror and despise the way you look, and so you can run into another room and look in another mirror, but guess what? You will see the same thing each time. And you can go to the store and buy another mirror and hang it up in its place, but you will still see the same face, because the problem wasn't the mirror. The problem is you. You need to address the flaws, the sins, that make you something you despise. But friends, that's the good news. If you don't like what you see, you can change that. There's something you can do about it. One last passage for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That didn't say anything about someone who goes out and they buy another mirror. Let's try Home Depot this time because LaValle's really wasn't cutting it for me. This has nothing to do with that. It doesn't say you got a new mirror. You got a new reflective surface. It says, essentially, a new you. Felix was faced with who he was, and he was convicted by it on the basis of the message of Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the world, and he sought a different perspective. He sought a new mirror. You could say that maybe he wanted a new Jesus. Let me hear a different Jesus. Well, friends, there's only one. There's only one Jesus. There only ever has been one, and there only ever will be one, and his message isn't going to change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. Friend, we need to change. We need to change. What Felix needed was to accept the message and obey it and let Jesus make him a new person, a person who would not feel ashamed and afraid and convicted when he looked at himself. And I appeal to you today to do the same. Righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment do not have to be scary topics. Those who are law-abiding citizens have no reason to fear the police. If the cops come knocking on their door, they know that it has to be for some other reason than to serve a warrant for their arrest, because they know they haven't done anything that puts them on the wrong side of the law. They can answer that door with confidence. Curiosity, no doubt, but confidence. Not at all worried that they're in trouble because they know they haven't done anything. It's those who are on the wrong side of the law who are constantly looking in their rearview mirror, who are constantly afraid to come to the door when they see the police out front. Friends, Felix, he wasn't innocent. This message has been about faith in Jesus, in the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the world. Friend, this is what it means to have faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus. You know, John 3:16, we all know it. Practically everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's so beautiful. And you know what? It's so true. But it seems like not everybody understands what believe in Jesus really means. It doesn't just mean, yeah, I believe he exists. Yeah, I believe that he died so that I could go to heaven. That's a really good place to start, but you can't stop at the same place you start. You got to keep moving. Friend, this message has been about what believing in Jesus really is. It does require a change. It does require personal accountability. It is not always a popular Jesus to preach and to uphold, but it is the Jesus who will save people from their sins. It is the true Jesus. It's the only Jesus that I can give you. You can either accept him or reject him, but I can't give you a different one. This is the only Jesus there is. He's the Jesus who will save people from their sins, which is what he was trying to do with Felix. And we know what Felix did with the message of faith in Christ. Go away. I may call for you again. Did he ever? We don't really know. Most seem to agree. You know, most Bible scholars, commentators, and whatnot, most seem to agree that he probably did not. So, for the purposes of this message, by all accounts, Felix rejected it. Felix rejected the Jesus of the Bible. But friend, what are you going to do with him? Reject him or accept him? Friend, the Jesus of the Bible has one interest in mind, and that's to save you from your sins, to give you that prosperous life, because it's a life lived in the peace of God, a life lived just being good, being kind, manifesting love in their life. Interested in righteousness, able to control themselves, not living in fear of the coming day of judgment. Friend, what will you do with this Jesus of the Bible?